Well, I would encourage you and invite you to remain standing. And if you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to open to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. As we continue in our study, our series through the life and ministry of David. We've been in and walking with David for several months now, and we have several months to go. We're kind of in the central stage, kind of at the hinge. David has been on the run in exile in the wilderness for some time, and he's just about to assume the throne, and we're in that kind of middle transition ground. So 2 Samuel chapter 1, begin reading in verse 17 through 27. This is God's Word, written for you and for me today. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, "It should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. He said, 'Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Your daughters of Israel weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war have perished." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us, that you would give us your Spirit, give us insights into your Word, shaping us and conforming us always more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, life in this fallen world is filled with ups and downs. The Christian life is filled with ups and downs, with joys and sorrows. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 4, these words put to famous song, "There is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance." Well, this morning, many of you, in fact, all of you, all of us are somewhere on that line. We are all somewhere on that spectrum between weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, in the verses that we're looking at this morning, for David, it was a time to weep. It was a time to mourn. These verses record for us David's lament over Israel's defeat by the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. But even more so, these verses record for us David's lament over the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. In other words, these verses record for us David's lament over the events of 1 Samuel chapter 31, this great low point in Israel's history. And so what I want to do this morning is to consider these verses, to walk through these verses by asking three questions. Three questions that will help move us along. First, what is a lament? What is David doing? Secondly, why is David lamenting? That'll be the majority of our considerations this morning. And then thirdly, what lessons are there for us today? So three questions that will help shape and guide us in our time this morning. First, what is a lament? What actually is David doing in these verses? We'll look back at verses 17 and 18 at the introduction. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. Well, a lament is grief expressed in words. As Ralph Davis puts it in his commentary, a lament is thoughtful grief expressed anguish. Now, many of you may be more familiar with some of the Psalms of lament. If you're reading through the book of Psalms, you'll often come across some of the Psalms that are known as Psalms of lament. There are various kinds of Psalms. There are royal Psalms, which talk about the king. There's Psalms of thanksgiving, which give thanks for some great deliverance that the Lord has given His people. And there's also songs of lament, in which the psalmist is lamenting some tragic time in Israel's history. Psalm 6, Psalm 10, 42, and 43 are some of the more well-known psalms of lament. Now, we read of David's initial outburst of anguish. We considered those last week in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, when David first received the report from the Amalekite individual that Israel had been defeated and that Saul and Jonathan had died. David hears that report and he immediately explodes into grief and anguish and weeping. But now, in the verses we're looking at this morning, in verses 17 through 27, that anguish is put to verse. Those emotions, those sentiments are put to word. They're put to song. And we read that they were written down in the book of Jashar. What's that? I have no idea. Seems to be some kind of ancient collection of Israelite songs reflecting on great moments in their history. We read of the book of Jashar also in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, when the Lord gave Israel a great victory, He stopped the sun in the sky. Now that also references the book of Jashar. So what is David doing in this lamentation? Well, he's giving words of grief to the nation. He's helping the nation grieve. He's helping the nation to mourn. And in doing so, David is acting like a king. He's just about to assume the throne. He's just about to be recognized as king in all of Israel. And so here he's doing what a king does. He's leading the people in their grief and in their mourning. It's not insignificant that David's second act, if the first act of David after the death of Saul was to slay the Amalekite, David's second act is to lead the people and to give voice to their mourning. Also, and in so doing, David is indicating to the nation. He's tipping his hand. He's tipping his cards. He's telling the nation that although I have been on the run, in exile, in the wilderness, my heart has always been with you. So as he is leading the people, he's reminding them that, yes, I've been on the run, but I've always been with you. My heart, my burden has always been for the good and the welfare of God's people. So first, what is a lament? It's grief expressed in words, thoughtful grief. And here David is leading the people, giving voice to their emotions and reminding them that he has always been with them, though on the run, though in the wilderness. Well, let's dig into the verses a bit more fully, which leads to our second question this morning. What specifically does David lament? Or why is David lamenting? Verses 19 through 21. And there's three things in particular. The defeat of Israel, the death of King Saul, and the death of Jonathan. Let's consider each of those three things in turn. So why is David lamenting? Because of the defeat of Israel. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Verse 19. Israel was defeated back in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. They were defeated. They fled. They ran up the mountain on Mount Gilboa. A horrific low point in the history of Israel. And David cannot imagine. David just cannot imagine God's enemies rejoicing and singing over the defeat of Israel, verse 20. Now, if you remember, that's exactly what the Israelites had done after David had led Israel in their victories. David won the great battle over Goliath back in 1 Samuel 17. He was promoted and he won many great victories. And what was the song that was taught in all the Israelite elementary schools? All the Israelite children, when they went to school, what was the song that they had been taught? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that was good. We rejoice in worshiping. The little children would rejoice in singing that song unto the Lord. And David cannot imagine such a song being sung by God's enemies rejoicing over the Israelites' defeat. Now, he knows they're going to do this, but he can't fathom. It burdens his heart. It grieves his heart. Why? Why would it grieve his heart so much? Because the defeat of Israel in the eyes of the Philistines and in the ancient world was the defeat of Israel's God. It wasn't viewed as some kind of secular war over natural resources, but it would have been viewed, the defeat of Israel was tantamount to the defeat of Israel's God. And oh, how it weighed and burdened David's heart to think of the Philistines singing and rejoicing in idolatry and wickedness. And David expresses this sentiment in word and in song. Dear friends, I think there's just a brief reminder to us. Those of us, we are called to love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we are to be concerned, to be burdened over her welfare. We are to grieve when we hear persecution of our brothers and sisters around the world. That ought to grieve us and burden us as we care for the welfare of the bride of Christ around the world, as David did, and which spurned David to this lament. We ought to grieve when we hear of the fall of a pastor. It ought to burden our hearts. We ought to grieve when we hear of ugliness in the church and church divisions that ought to bother us and weigh us down. Why? Because we love the church. And we love for God's name to be put on display for all the world to see. And thus David calls a curse on the place where this battle was lost. Look back at verse 21. Just the first half of verse 21. You mountains of Gilboa, that's where Saul was struck down, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. Now, not only was David giving words to the nation's grief, but David also was motivating the Israelites to greater faithfulness. For ultimately, the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines. And the Lord was chastening him, what was bringing judgment on his people for their hard-heartedness and for their disobedience. And David likewise is calling the people to a renewed commitment to the Lord. Not unlike a coach posting quotes from the opposing team in the locker room. You see those quotes and you think, got to step up our game in a sense. So likewise, David was, in singing the song, he was spurning and moving and calling the people to a renewed covenant faithfulness to their covenant God. So first, why does David lament? Because of the defeat of Israel in general, we might say. But then we get a bit more specific. David laments, secondly, the death of Saul. The death of the king, verses 22 through 24. Now note the imagery back in verse 21, the second half of verse 21. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. And this is a picture of Saul, the king of Israel, of his shield lying on the ground in the dirt, caked in mud. That's the imagery. No longer being wielded by Saul in battle, no longer glistening with oil. In fact, it was a common practice that before the ancient Near Eastern folks would go to war, they would oil well their shields to strengthen the leather, to make it more difficult for the enemy to get a hold of. And now that shield that at one time glistened in the sun, now lied in the dirt, in the mud, its owner, so to speak, dead. Now, we might be asking the question, I know I was asking this question this past week, as I was wrestling with this passage, why is David lamenting Saul? Have you thought that question? It's a good question to ask. Why was David lamenting Saul? Remember who Saul was? Saul was the worldly king. He was the king who had rejected the Lord, the king who had hunted David like an animal in the wilderness. Why was David lamenting Saul? Well, a few reasons, at least two reasons to note. First, Saul was the king. We can't remember that, can't forget that rather. In fact, we've touched on this several times. Saul was the anointed king of Israel, and this is how David saw Saul. If you remember, and this is review, two times over in chapters 24 and chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, David had Saul right within his grasp, a spear shot away from taking Saul out. And David knows that the throne is going to be his. He's been anointed by Samuel. He knows the throne is his. Why not just take him out? Saul's asleep. Why not just take him out? But David showed restraint. He showed patience, waiting on the Lord. As the Lord raised up Saul, so the Lord would take Saul out in his proper time. David acknowledged that this is, yes, he's hunting me, but he is still the anointed king of Israel. Calvin says this, "Since God elevated Saul to such dignity, that is reason enough for me to honor him," reflecting on putting those words in David's mouth. But a second reason that David laments Saul is that Saul had started well. There have been some good times, at least at the beginning, under Saul. Saul had won great victories for Israel. Those are referenced in verse 22. His sword had not returned empty. He had brought a measure of prosperity to the people. And that prosperity you see referenced in verse 24. "You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel." There were some good times under Saul. 1 Samuel 11 records Saul's first great victory as king in Israel. There were some good times before his heart turned away from the Lord. And there comes a time for a more balanced, as one writer put it, a more balanced biographical remembrance. But that time was not now. This was a time to mourn, to lament the good that was lost. To lament the good that was lost. And we also ought to lament the good that is lost when individuals that we know, when they die, perhaps an unbeliever dies, but there has been some good, some general, some civic good. It's right to grieve and to lament the good that was lost. For any good that is done is a reflection of the goodness of God. And David is a good model for us along those lines. So first, why does David grieve? David grieves over the general defeat of Israel. David grieves over Saul, the Israelite king who has been struck down. But David's greatest grief is reserved for his dear friend, his great companion, Jonathan. Look back at verses 25 and 26. "Oh, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." Now, we've remembered who Saul was, the worldly king, the king after man's own heart. Remember who Jonathan was. Let's not forget Jonathan, a great figure given to us in God's word. Jonathan was Saul's son. He was the crown prince. Jonathan was next in line for the throne. But Jonathan loved David. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And Jonathan entered into a covenant with David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Remember that scene when Jonathan strips himself of his royal throne and strips himself of his royal sword and in a sense bows on the knee and gives all of it over to David, acknowledging, "David, you are going to be the true king in Israel." The throne is going to pass not from Saul to me, but from my father to you, David. And it is this Jonathan, David's dear friend and Saul's good and loyal son. Jonathan was loyal and faithful and stood by his father Saul unto the very end. It is this Jonathan who dies in the battle, and David's heart is broken. He grieves, he laments his great loss. Notice how these lines are set apart. Notice that there's a shift into the first person in these verses. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. Some liberal scholars take these verses in all kinds of absurd and atrocious directions, but here David is speaking of the faithfulness of Jonathan's love towards him, what we might call covenant love, covenant loyalty. David, you are the king. I strip myself and I love you as my Lord and as my king. Single-hearted devotion to David as the anointed king in Israel. So the first question we've asked is, what is a lament? David is giving voice to Israel's grief, giving voice to their mourning as he is leading the people, as he is about to assume the throne. Secondly, why does David lament? He laments the loss of Israel. He laments the death of Israel's king, Saul. And he laments the death of his dear friend, Jonathan. What are some lessons for us? Let me give you three. Three lessons that we can take with us from this passage. And the first is most basic, but important. Grief and lament is a part of the Christian life. Grief and lament, they are parts of the Christian life. Grief over the hardships and losses in this life, particularly what's in view in this passage, is grief and lamenting over the death of loved ones. Over the death of dear loved ones, of brothers and sisters in the church. Now, many of you have experienced that of late in the last several months and years, and no doubt many of you will experience that in the months and years to come. And it is good and right to grieve. To grieve such losses. Jesus himself did so in John chapter 11 at the death of his dear friend Lazarus. Jesus mourned and he was angry at what sin and death had done to this world, and he wept over the loss of Lazarus. And we live in a society, in a world that seeks to sanitize death. That seeks to airbrush death, offering the language of death. The very term of death is not even used. As Forrest Gump's mother put it, dying's just a part of living. Dear friends, it's not. That's not right. Death is an evil enemy that invaded God's good creation. Genesis 1:31, the Lord steps back, surveys all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. We turn to Genesis 3 and we see the unclean one slithering into the garden and tempting Adam and Eve and bringing sin and death and curse and heartache and pain into this world, into God's good creation. Death as an evil invader and enemy into God's good creation. It's not just a part of living. And thus it is right to grieve and to lament, because this is not right. This is not how God intended it to be. So, dear friends, it is good and right to grieve, but as Christians, we grieve, we can lament, and here I'm using those interchangeably, with hope. We can grieve, we can lament with hope. And we'll come back to that point in just a moment. A second takeaway for us. I just want you to note the way that David described Jonathan. His love to me was extraordinary. Now, the closest kind of one-to-one application to our Christian lives would be our love for Christ. When we're considering David here, we need to consider David as the anointed king about to assume his throne. And Jonathan gives away all of his rights, we might say, in his single-minded devotion to Christ. And so are we. We are called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to love the Lord Jesus above all else. Could Jesus say about you that your love to Him was extraordinary? I've been reading through some of the letters of John Newton lately, and I would strongly encourage, if you're looking for a good devotional work, the letters of John Newton are simply soul-warming. And Newton would often reflect on how cold his love was to his Savior, but how perfect and unchanging and unshakable and unbreakable was his Savior's love to him. So may we pray, Lord, may my love for you be like Jonathan's love for David. May my love for you be single-hearted, single-minded, an extraordinary love. But of course, we so often, so easily, perhaps even this very morning, have gone our own way and put self above others. But may this passage, may Jonathan call us to ask the Lord to grow us in our love for our Savior. And that leads us to our third and final application this morning. David grieved over the loss of Jonathan. So likewise, the Lord Jesus grieved over the loss of His dear friend, Lazarus. And why did Jesus grieve? Because He loved him. Because He loved Lazarus as a dear friend. In the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we have a Savior who loves us, who sympathizes with us in our weakness. And how does the prophet Isaiah describe Him? As a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He who loves much, grieves much, wrote Matthew Henry. Jesus grieved and lamented as he was riding into Jerusalem. As a hen gathers its chicks, so I would have gathered you. And of course, judgment would come on Jerusalem not long after. Dear friend, this is your Savior who loves you and who sympathizes with you and who is concerned about you and who is that man of sorrows acquainted with grief. But when we go to Him and when you go to Him as your sympathetic Savior, you also go to Him as one who has conquered death, who has conquered the grave. And so, yes, we do grieve and we do lament as part of the Christian life because that evil enemy invader death has come. But that evil enemy invader has been defeated once and for all. So, yes, we grieve, and as we say often at Christian funerals, but we grieve as those with hope. Because our and your sympathetic Savior has risen from the grave, has conquered sin, has conquered death, has conquered His enemy, and our hope for eternal life is as sure as the tomb was empty. So, dear friends, may we grieve rightly. May we lament rightly. But may we do so with hope. Because we know that David's greater Son has come. He was that man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He went to the cross for you, and He rose in victory so that we may say, O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? May that encourage your soul today and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for these words of lament where Your servant David teaches us what it means and what it looks like to grieve and to lament the good that was lost. Father, we thank You that we have a Savior who sympathizes with us in our weakness and who has tasted death for us and who has gone to the grave as our trailblazer, but who rose in victory, as we will consider in an even more glorious and special way just this week to come. Father, as creation groans in longing for Your return, so do we. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Father, would you increase our faith? May our eyes be lifted off of the troubles and the trials and the mourning of this world and lifted to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at your right hand. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.